Thank you, God, that in the midst of all our technology, you are the solid rock on which we stand. And I thank you that as your church, we come together to look at your word. I pray, God, as we open your word, that you'll inspire us, that you will instruct our lives in such a way that we can obey your word, to really trust in you. Lord, I pray that the encouragement that you give us by your Holy Spirit will keep us on that solid rock. It'll help us to face our challenges, to be a blessing to those who are facing challenges. Lord, we want you to use us as you intend, but we're so grateful that you are our shepherd and we are your sheep, that you are our God and we are your people. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's a few passages. One is, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Vicki gave me a book this week of her father-in-law's kind of life story, and his favorite verse was that very passage from Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, right? Verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path." Another one that you hear often is, "Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many, many years ago, I claimed that to be my life verse. I strive to trust the Lord with all my heart. It's not too difficult for me to not lean on my own understanding, because there's a lot of things I don't understand. But I'm so grateful for that passage in the Proverbs, in the wisdom literature. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." A psalm that I used several years ago when the church was being threatened, and God got us through, and God answered that prayer. Again, that comes from the Psalms. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a passage, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and found in a little different way, and a shorter passage in Luke, but this is Jesus teaching those who wanted to follow him, his disciples. They came to him to learn from him. And, you know, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the character that Jesus said his followers would have. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," which probably shocked them, because they probably were thinking, "How am I to be spiritually rich?" And he says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit," spiritually bankrupt, and goes on and talks about the character of his followers. Last week, we looked at the influence that Jesus expects of us, his followers, to be like salt of the earth, to slow the decay of society, to be like light in the world, to shed light on the path, just like that Psalm 119 passage. And so, these expectations are not what they thought they were going to hear, but they were expectations from the Lord himself. And that's a big deal. The character of humility, the character of being hungry for righteousness, the character of hanging in there in persecution. Today we're going to hear Jesus' instruction on righteousness. Again, I think it's going to be a shock. These words that I read, already Jesus' contemporaries were accusing him of abolishing the laws of Moses. or somehow discarding God's law, which we'll see is emphatically not the case. So listen to this passage from Matthew chapter 5. We're in verses 17 to 20. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So we're going to look at Christ and the law, verses 17 and 18, and then Christians and the law, verses 19 and 20. He said, "I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." He taught as one with authority, so much authority. They were amazed at his teaching. They had been used to the teaching of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they would teach of the authority of Moses, the authority of the written word. But Jesus had this authority of his own, and they marveled at his authority. So they recognized that he was one who had authority. And this is one of those passages where he says, "Truly I say to you." So it's not a, "I picked this up from the teachers of the law." Jesus is interpreting the law to them. "Truly I say to you." He uses the terminology of the smallest letter, or the least stroke. If you know anything about the Hebrew language, the smallest letter is called the yod, and it's about the size of a comma. And then there were accent marks that were just little markings that would indicate where, in our vocabulary, a vowel would be placed. Because the Hebrew alphabet didn't have any vowels. It was just consonants. And so they would use these strokes, these least strokes. And so Jesus is saying, if you mess with those, even to change one of these smallest letters, not good, not good. So the law is not going away. So he gives us three things about the law that we should be aware of. One is the doctrinal teaching. The Torah, the law, contains all the doctrines about God, about man, about salvation. And Jesus states that in him we find the fulfillment of God's law. In his very person, God in the flesh. In his teaching with authority, in his work, what he did to accomplish our salvation, all of that is the doctrinal teaching that is found in the Old Testament. It is what Jesus' Bible was. His Bible was the Old Testament. The apostles, their Bible was the Old Testament. And so the doctrinal teaching of God is in the scriptures, the law, the Torah. And that phrase was often used to include the law, the prophets, and the wisdom writings. So the whole Old Testament. There's the predictive prophecy. Much of the Old Testament looks forward to the days of the Messiah, either foretelling of him or foreshadowing him in type. In Jesus, all that was predicted and foreshadowed came to pass. Okay, now he's speaking early in his ministry, but everything in him, and Jesus saw this in himself, the fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. That's very important. And the moral precepts. Jesus teaches us God's way of life. And he did it mostly by obeying the law found in the Old Testament. Jesus exemplified what he's talking about, to be law keepers, to be obedient to the law. He himself obeyed the law. Bonhoeffer said of Jesus, "He has nothing to add to the commandments of God except this, that he keeps them." So that pretty much sums it up. Jesus, he embodied the law, he obeyed the law, and he showed us how to live. And so one of the high callings of the Old Testament is that it points to Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Then he goes to the Christians in the law, or that which follows therefore. I remember my early years as a young Christian in Corona. Our pastor used to say, whenever you see the word therefore, look and see what it's there for. I love that. You know? So in verse 19, Jesus says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Apparently, this is really important stuff. So the scribes and Pharisees were known to be the ones who knew and kept the law better than anyone else. So you can imagine the frustration of those who were listening to that sermon from the hillside. Wow! You expect us to keep the law better than the scribes and Pharisees? Holy cow! I'm doomed! And yet, Jesus has something else in mind. How in the world are we to surpass their righteousness? Well, a couple things about the Pharisees to note. One is that the Pharisees loosened the commandments. They loosened the commandments. They were guilty of making the demands of the law, of which there were 248 commandments in the law of Moses. And they had a way of making them less demanding. Through their teaching, they loosened the demands, or the commandments. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at six examples that Jesus uses of how they loosened the commandments. So he's going to illustrate that in the passages ahead. The Pharisees also broadened the permissions. Now, apparently, there were 365 permissions found in the law of Moses. And they were guilty of broadening these permissions, most often covering their own stretching of these to accommodate their lifestyle. There'll be an example about divorce that comes up in these passages. And that was one of the ways that they kind of broadened the permissions. There was a school of rabbis that taught you could only divorce under very strict conditions. And another school of rabbis that taught, get rid of her if she burns your toast. I mean, they had such a broadening of the law and the permissions of the law. And so Jesus really is calling out the Pharisees and teachers of the law on their mishandling of the law found in the scriptures. And so he calls for deeper righteousness. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were known for a surface level righteousness. They knew the letter of the law. They stuck to the letter of the law and how they interpreted it. And so there were oral traditions that they used to teach their law. And Jesus is calling that out. And he says, if you're going to be my disciple, to truly be a Christian, you must have a righteousness of the heart. Obeying God's word that is written by his Spirit on our hearts. That's one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, is that God would write his law onto our hearts. And it's up to us as followers of Christ to obey that law that God has written on our hearts. And it's really only by his Spirit that we have that law written on our hearts. So I think, you know, we put, you know, kind of line up the dots and realize that Jesus is saying that you do not manipulate the scriptures. Let God's word rule your heart. So he calls for a deeper righteousness. It's not a distortion like the oral traditions of the scribes and Pharisees, but it's God's word that we're interested in. And that's why we bother to look at it each time we come together. So a little forward for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus' six antitheses. That's a word like linoleum, Ken. I have a trouble with that one. Antitheses. We're going to, the rest of chapter 5, Jesus will share these six antitheses. And each one begins with the phrase, you have heard that it was said. And then he would say, but I say to you. So these were oral traditions passed down through the years, teaching that that changed the written word. Again, they loosened what was the commandments and they broadened what were the permissions. They made life easier for them, often making life more difficult for the normal person, for the person who wasn't quote unquote religious. And they, as religious leaders, made life very hard. They made people dependent on them. And that was not the intent of the law. Yeah. So, the substance of the antitheses will be in those we're going to be looking at. Oral tradition versus written word. This is very important. That so many commentators through the years have looked at this passage and said, Jesus was opposed to Moses' teaching. And that you hear that and you think, that's crazy. Jesus, everywhere in the Gospels, is supporting the Word of God, is speaking highly of God's Word and the prophets. And so I can say that I don't think Jesus was contradicting himself anywhere in the scriptures. But I do think that the commentators missed the idea of an oral tradition versus written word. Because the true meaning of God's law, the heart righteousness that comes from obeying God's written word, is over and against the changed or the manipulated word that the teachers and Pharisees used and they promoted through oral traditions. And so you have heard that it was said is not the same thing as you have seen that it is written. Jesus valued the written word of God. In the chapter before, we have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 4, is the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert. Remember that? He's in the desert, and at the end of his 40 days of fasting, the devil comes to him and says, "Turn these stones into bread." You gotta be starving, dude. Make yourself some bread. And Jesus says, he brings up the word of God. He says, man does not live by bread alone. And each of the temptations, Jesus countered the devil with the written word of God. For in his word it says, it is written. That's how he confronted the devil. It is written. And so Jesus very much values the written word of God and does not value the oral traditions that manipulate or change the word of God. It is very dangerous to speak with the authority of Scripture by picking and choosing and making it say what you want to say. And I have to say, I belong to a group of people that tend to make the Bible say what they want it to say. And I would always encourage you to not take what I say, but check the Scriptures. I try to be as honest as I can and as faithful to the Scriptures as I can. But what if I read something from somebody who manipulated the Scriptures, who made it say what they wanted to rather than what God has said? That's dangerous. So oral tradition versus written word. And then it's so important that we see in what Jesus is teaching those who are following him that he's the fulfillment of the Scriptures. His teaching was backed by his doing. He fulfilled what the Scriptures said of the Messiah. In less than 3 years from the time that he's teaching this, the sermon on the hillside, he would take upon himself the sins of mankind and become the sacrificial lamb. He would become our sin, nailed to the cross, and die there. So he's saying this to his disciples beforehand, but he is saying, follow the Scriptures, and you will see that I am the one that was predicted to be the Messiah, the one who takes away the sins of the world. So he obediently took the sins of mankind upon himself and offered himself as that lamb to take away the sins of the world. And it was just like the prophets foretold. Okay, so what? The first thing I want you to mull over this week is our attitude towards Scripture. It matters. What the New Testament instructs us as Christians to do is based on the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the wisdom literature. We don't have the authority to pick and choose. We do have the benefit of the New Testament, which was Jesus and his apostles teaching and their interpretation of the Old Testament. And that's fantastic. But Jesus does this. He has an attitude toward the Scriptures that is, this is God's word. And it is not to be manipulated. It is not to be changed. It is to be obeyed. And so he set the example. And so we study the scriptures to be more like Christ. Christ-likeness is a high calling. And none of us really achieve it, but we work toward it. We treat one another like we would think Jesus would treat us. We treat one another with love and respect and kindness. We respect God with love and joy and peace. We really recognize that the Word of God gives us a picture and gives us an idea of God and how He loves us. That He is our Father in heaven. Mind-boggling, but such a deep and intimate relationship He desires with us. So our attitude towards Scripture matters, and I want to challenge us to think deeply about that. Our call to heart righteousness. Again, rather than manipulating the law of God for our convenience, we go deeper to stand firm in His Word and His way of life. It's God's Word written on our hearts that leads us to the righteousness Jesus calls us to. God's Word written on our hearts. What I love about that is that you don't have to be a scholar to be a Christian. This isn't a bashing of good academic scholarship. By no means. I think academic scholarship is very valuable. And I believe Jesus would say the same. But it wasn't necessary because God would write His Word on our heart. Jesus is calling His disciples, you and me, to dig into our heart and really go deep and ask, how am I to love my neighbor as myself? How am I to show God that I love Him more than anything else? How am I to live as a child of God? Dig deep. Dig into your heart. Examine what His Word is written on your heart. Yes, examine the Scriptures, but don't get caught up in and throw your hands up in despair as, I don't understand this. That's why we bother to do this, is to promote some understanding. But you do not have to be a biblical scholar to be a follower of Jesus. But you do have to dig into your heart. And you do have to value God's Word as God's Word. And really try to be discerning. In hospice, we have trainings all the time that tell us when to get out of a situation. And I've heard it several times by several different teachers. When the hair on the back of your neck stands up, it's time to leave. Right? Something about this situation is not right. Get out of there. Because they're teaching the safety of the employee is very important to them. Well, I think we can use the same kind of standard when we hear something that causes us to go, wait a second. That does not sound like Jesus, what He wants me to do. That doesn't sound like the Lord and Savior of my life giving me guidance. And so we pay attention to that. It's our call to heart righteousness. It's a call to really pay attention to what is going on in our hearts, because that's where God wrote His Word. That's where Jesus says, I dwell in you. That's where the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us, is our heart. I've told you before about that little booklet that we have called My Heart, Christ's Home. I don't know how many years ago that was written. It's just a small little, several page...
Pamphlet,
thank you. There's another one of those words. A pamphlet, thank you, Dave, that just gives a great journey through our heart where Jesus wants to live. It's quite fascinating, really. But it's our call to heart righteousness. I want you to mull that over this week. And finally, our call to teach others. Just as Jesus led by example, living in obedience to God's law, loving God and the people in his life, so are we to lead by example, to show his love. To show his love to others by our obedience. So we allow his word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We trust the Lord with all our heart to lean not on our own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all our ways and trust that he smooths the path before us. Lord, what do I do? I don't know which way to go. That's a legitimate prayer. Dig deep. Find out. Ask another. So many times in my life, God has used another person to show me his direction. So many times in my life, it's been a prayer of scripture that has led me as a pastor or as a chaplain or as a father or husband, whatever, that God leads us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Know the anxiety within me. And if there's anything off course, any wicked way in me, Lord, redirect me. Lead me in your way. Lead me in the way everlasting. This is what Jesus is all about in how he said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. In him, the law of God is fulfilled. In him, we can be sure that we are on course with God. And so let's dig deep. Let's be the children of God that he's called us to be and created us to be. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this Sermon on the Mount that challenges us every week, challenges me deeply every time I go through this. I think it's going to be easier, and it's not. So I pray that you will help me and help us to dig deep into your word, to dig deep into our own heart where you've written your word, and to stand firm, to allow you to lead us, to give us words to say when it's words that need to be said, to give us the timing of just an outstretched hand or a hug or just a listening ear, a shoulder, whatever it is, Lord, we pray that you would lead us to be a blessing to others. Lord, thank you for your law. Thank you that it can be trusted. Thank you for the opportunity you give us every time we encounter another to be like Christ. Show us how, Lord. Day in and day out, show us how. God, thank you so much for this church, for the privilege you've given us to come together and worship you. Thank you for the blessing of one another. Use us, Lord, to extend your grace to the people in our lives, to show the love of God to the people around us. Thank you for the opportunities that lie before us. Lord, we trust you to use us. And God, now as we come to a time of worship through giving, please protect this time. Let it not be anything that even resembles manipulation, but simply a time of giving where you are the focus of our attention. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.